1 Corinthians 14:33 through 35. As in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15. Let a woman learn in silence with full submission. I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man. She's to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not yet deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, provided they continue in faith and love and holiness with modesty. Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Piper, very good job. Thank you for filling in for your brother today. I bet there aren't five male preachers in our entire country who would trade places with me right now with this message this morning. Let me share with you about why we're talking about this topic today, completing our series on Does the Bible Really Say? If you're at all interested about how a series comes about. Back in November, I called for all of our pastors to meet in the office with me as I talked about this series, and I had a list of different topics of verses in the Bible that tend to trip people up or they're hard to understand, and I listed the topics on the board. We had more topics than we had Sundays, so about three or four different topics we had to eliminate, and at the bottom of the list was this one: women be silent in church. Now, I put that at the bottom because I just thought, that's a non-issue for St. Luke's. We have more women pastors than we have men pastors. Most of our staff, women in leadership. I thought that's just not an issue. I didn't take into account that the women pastors on our staff might think differently than I do. And they insisted that we have that. And, you know, I told everybody, you'll get a vote which ones you want to keep. And I thought, well, the topic of women be silent in church, how could I tell them they didn't have a vote on that one? So I was kind of backed into a corner, and they said, no, you're not getting out of it. We want to hear you tackle that one. I said, that's fine, but here's what I'm going to do, and I want you to understand. I'm going to defend everything Paul says. So are you interested to hear that? Yeah, me too. We better pray first. Gracious God, we thank you for this series and for the way in which we have had new understanding on these ancient words that seem so foreign to our life today, new appreciation for your word to us and the truth that you impart through the scriptures and the way you use the Bible today to speak your truth to us. So help us once again to listen and understand so that we may be your faithful disciples here and now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I like the story about the man who was bossed around by his wife, and he went to see a counselor about it. And the counselor said, well, you need to develop some assertiveness, and gave him a book to read. Well, the man devoured the book. And when he got home, he went straight to his wife, pointed a finger at her, and said, now listen here, I am the man of the house. My word is law. You're going to cook me a gourmet dinner. And after that, I expect a sumptuous dessert. And after that, you're going to draw my bath. And after that, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair? The woman looked back at him and asked, the funeral director? Here's another one. Nine men and a woman were being rescued by a helicopter. A line was dropped. They were all hanging from the rope as they were being lifted out when someone in the helicopter yelled down, one of you must let go. The rope was about to break. No one volunteered. Finally, the woman, spoke up. I'll let go. Throughout history, women have had to sacrifice for their husbands and their children. They've had to make a place for men with nothing in return. She was so eloquent and so passionate. When she finished, all the men started applauding. All right. Why do we love those jokes? And there's tons of them. Why are they so popular? Probably because we all know deep down that the idea that women are inferior to men is laughable. It is laughable. Women in our society today have proven that they can excel right with men in every area of life, leadership, business, academics, even sports. By the way, won't it be interesting if Richard Petty does race Danica Patrick? If you follow that little conversation in the news, I think Richard Petty's probably said a little too much lately, but that will be an interesting race. Yet, for all of our experience today of the equality of women, it is a rather modern phenomenon. In our country, it's been within the last 100 years that women could even vote. 28 of our 44 presidents were not elected by women. Title IX, the law that grants equal educational opportunities for boys and girls, not just sports, has been around just since 1972. And it's not like everything is equal. We just heard in the presidential State of the Union address that while women make up half of the workforce in the United States, they earn just 77 cents to every dollar a man makes. And there continues to be discrimination in the church. The largest church in the world, the Catholic Church, does not ordain women priests. The largest Protestant church in America, the Southern Baptist Convention, does not acknowledge the ordination of women. Why? All of these, in some way, can trace the prejudice back to the Bible. You don't have to look far in the Bible to find support for the subordination of women. And yet, that's not the story of the whole Bible. If there's inconsistency on this matter in our world today, there's a lot of inconsistency when it comes to the scripture and the status and the role of women. So here's what I want to do. I want to go through the passages of the Bible. Look at everything the Bible says, not everything, but a good many places, about women and the inconsistency that's there. And then focus in on what Paul has to say. And look at what that means for us. And close by talking about what this means for our church today, and to make a couple of observations about that, and leave you with a charge for the women who are here today, and a charge to the men. All right, so let's look at some passages in the scripture, and let's begin with the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. God says to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Very controversial words in the Bible that make it seem God's desire for humanity is that men are supposed to rule over women. And yet, there are many places in the Bible where women rule over men. On more than one occasion, Sarah told her husband Abraham what to do. Rebecca tricked her husband so that he would bless Jacob rather than Esau. Deborah led the whole army of Israel. So there's inconsistency in the Bible on this topic. Look at this outline of the temple in Jerusalem. You'll see in the right center of the temple, there was an area called the courtyard of the women. That was a place where women could go, but they were forbidden to cross over to the other side of that interior building where the Holy of Holies was located. That was the court of the priest. Only men could go that close to the place where God's presence was believed to dwell. In fact, today, at the lower portion of the Wailing Wall, that is the closest to the ancient Holy of Holies, only men can go there. There is a dividing fence that the women have to remain on the other side. Now, what's the subliminal message there? That God finds men more acceptable than women. And yet, how many times do we see in the Bible God using women to advance God's cause? The way God used Moses' mother to save Moses and to raise him up. Hannah, who persisted in seeking God's blessing, even though she was treated like a second-class citizen by Eli the priest. Other women throughout Scripture, leaders of the church like Priscilla and Lydia and Phoebe, whom Paul calls a deacon. Again, some inconsistency. One last example. In the book of Leviticus, there's a portion where it describes the purification ritual a woman has to go through after she has a baby. But it says this: if a woman has a son, she's unclean for 7 days. But if she has a daughter, she's unclean for 2 weeks. Something about women that are less clean, are less worthy, or less noble than men. It's in the Bible. And yet, where would we be without women? Jesus and his disciples were supported by women. Look at this verse from Luke chapter 8. These women were helping to support Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. In the shadows was a group of women financing that work. And of course, the preachers of the very first Easter message, who were they? Women, who came from the tomb to go tell men hiding in fear about the resurrection. So there's plenty of inconsistency in the Bible about places where women appear to be inferior to men, and yet the example throughout Scripture is that they are of equal standing, if not more important in many places. But when you look at Paul, the inconsistency is most glaring. Two of the verses you heard read a moment ago are some of the most controversial sentences Paul wrote. In 1 Corinthians, he said, "Women, be silent in church. Don't speak publicly." And in 1 Timothy, for that congregation, Paul said women are not to teach. They're not to be an authority over men. This is why some churches say that we can't ordain women. Women cannot be in leadership because it's in the Bible. In fact, they would look at churches like the United Methodist Church and they would question why we might ordain women or put women in leadership. They would say, "You're not following the Bible." This is another example of how people allow modern culture to interpret Scripture instead of the other way around. How can we defend it? Well, the best witness against Paul's words is Paul himself. Go back to the Corinthian statement. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, "Women, be silent in church." But if you turn just a few chapters earlier, in chapter 11, this is what you read. "But in the case of a woman, if she prays or preaches with her head uncovered, it's just as much a disgrace as if she had it closely shaved." Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the popular custom of hairstyle and headdress. But notice what he says to women. "If you're preaching in church, make sure your head is covered." How would they be preaching in church if Paul said they're supposed to be silent? In the same letter in which he tells them be silent, he talks about them praying and preaching publicly. How can we explain that inconsistency? I remember hearing my preaching professor say one time, that he believes Paul would have been shocked to know that his letters would become scripture one day. He believed that Paul would have been amazed by what people did with his letters, that was never his intent to take questions people were asking about a problem and the answers he gave, that somehow those would become God's mandate for every church for all time. We have Paul's words today. We don't have the context in which he wrote those words. That's the important piece. In Corinthians, the context was disruption in worship. People were getting up and speaking in tongues and shouting out, and because women could get up and speak publicly, the church was a place to exercise freedom. But it was adding to all of the disruption. Paul writes to a group of women who were disruptive, "Be silent. Be silent." In the congregation where 1 Timothy served, the issue was false doctrine. People were teaching all kinds of crazy notions, and a group of women was a part of that. Paul said, "Women, do not teach." In other words, Paul was talking to a group of women in a particular place to be silent or not teach. He wasn't talking to all women for all time. Let me see if I can illustrate this maybe a little better for us today. When I was a youth director at one church, I had a group of junior highs who were like junior highs on steroids. I mean, they were disruptive, rambunctious, talkative. They were just always a disruptive element anytime I had the large youth assembly. So I had to change my tactic. I would write letters to parents to tell them about upcoming events, and I would say, "Now the junior high will meet separately." Sometimes when they were all together, I would ask for a response to something, and I'd have to quickly say, "Now junior highs, you stay quiet. The rest of you, share. Junior highs, quiet." Now imagine that I became an apostle of the church. I know, hard to imagine, but stick with me for a moment. And imagine somebody said, "We have got to get everything Apostle Rob ever wrote or said." And they dug up these old communications. And they started looking at it and said, "Look what he says about junior highs. Well, this must mean that God doesn't want junior highs in church. That we need to go and hide them somewhere until they become human beings again around 17 or 18. And then they can come back. That must be God's word on this matter." I know it's kind of a ridiculous illustration, but I think it's kind of ridiculous what we've done with Paul on this matter. That we took what Paul said about a particular situation and tried to turn it into something Paul was saying to all women for all time. And the fact is, Paul's own example is just the opposite. He placed women in leadership. He used women to lead. He elevated the cause of women. This might be the best evidence. This is the picture of a fresco that was discovered in 1966 beneath the ancient ruins of Ephesus. The writing around the fresco identifies the man on the left as Paul, and the woman on the right is named Thecla. They both have their hands raised in the teaching gesture of authority. And it's believed by historians that in the early church in Ephesus, Thecla was a leader in the church equal in authority to Paul. If you can't tell it that closely looking at it on the screen, I encourage you to Google this picture later on. Paul and Thecla, T-H-E-C-L-A. Somebody came along later and defaced the fresco. They scratched out the eyes of Thecla, and they tried to rub out her hand of authority. Why would they do that? Because the message of the early church, the example of Paul, was too unsettling for a male-dominated culture and society. Paul was leading the way in giving women voice, in giving women authority, and elevating their stature, and for the society around the church, that was too uncomfortable. Paul was not anti-women. He was a champion of the rights and abilities of women. But like I said, is that really radical for St. Luke's? The United Methodist Church has been ordaining women since 1952. Since the earliest days in the history of St. Luke's, we have had women leaders and pastors in this church. I just don't think that that's a challenge in here, but I believe, like ancient Ephesus, that it is a challenge for what's beyond our walls. So let me make these two observations for us as a church. The first observation is that while it is not a challenge here, I believe we are called more than ever to stand up for the rights of women in the world, because there is still discrimination in the workplace. There is still discrimination in country clubs. There is discrimination in civic organizations. Women, more than men, are the victims of violence and abuse. And God calls people to stand up when they hear it and when they see it, to address it and confront it and not cover ears or eyes and say that's somebody else's responsibility to speak out. God calls you and me, when we see it and hear it going on, to speak up and do something about it. Too many young girls in our world today are being influenced by a message that in order to have value and worth, they must have sex appeal. And if they don't have that going for them, they're at a disadvantage. Folks, let's be honest. That message is being promoted and publicized by the highest echelons of our society. Just watch any 30 minutes of television, anytime. Not too long ago, a group of girls, friends of my daughter, were over at the house watching the show The Bachelor. If you've never seen that show, it basically is a bunch of bikini-clad girls all kissing on the same guy, hoping that he will issue a proposal of marriage to one of them. I put up with about 10 minutes, and then I couldn't hold it any longer. I said, "Girls, why are you watching this trash? This is ridiculous. Don't you cave into that idea and believe that somehow you've got to do whatever it takes to win a guy's approval. You make sure you find a guy who's going to fight for you." And when I said that, Susan perked up from the other end of the sofa and looked at me and said, "Oh, is that so?" So some of us still have work to do in that area. But we've got to do whatever it takes to make sure girls growing up in a world that would teach them that kind of message hear and understand a very different message. And here's a second observation. In fact, I believe this observation might get me in more trouble than anything I said about homosexuality. The observation is this: there is a big gender gap in the church, and it's not slanted toward men. Studies are showing that men are disappearing from church. In fact, one television producer and writer named David Murrow has written a book about this called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And his point is, and he substantiates the point, that as many churches have elevated the role of women, that the experience of the Christian faith is being offered in a way that does not appeal to men today. In fact, he talks specifically about how many men and young adults tend to be more challenge-oriented, while women and older adults tend to be security-oriented. So when a church focuses just on maintaining comfort and security, there are many men who just do not find that enticing. I believe today it challenges us as a church to say, how do we engage men too? How do we do that in a way that utilizes the gifts and the talents that men bring that the church must have to be healthy? Like it or not, statistics continue to show that if a child raised in the faith is going to own that faith as an adult, it happens better when there is a male influence of spiritual connection. It continues to be proven. So I think there's a real challenge for us as a church to say, how do we make the faith attractive to men? All right, go home and send your emails, and I'll try to reply to them in the week ahead. But I believe that's a very real challenge, that just like in Ephesus, our world today continues to struggle with stereotypes and messages that can be demeaning and can move the church away from being an institution that transforms all lives, men and women. So let me close with this. I want to offer a challenge. I want to invite the women first to stand and invite them to repeat some words after me. And then while they stay standing, I'll invite the men to then stand and offer a challenge to men, and we'll conclude with our hymn. So women, if you would, I invite all the women who are here to please stand. And if you would, say these words after me. I am beautiful. I am smart. I am important. I am worth loving. This is who God says I am. No matter what else I'm told, I will hold on to what God says about me and commit to helping other women know the same. So help me God. Men, would you now stand? And I invite all the men to say after me. Beginning with the women in my family, I will commit to treating all women. You're muffled a little bit, men. Speak out now. I will commit to treating all women with respect, dignity, and honor. I will treat women fairly and protect their rights. And I will shun any influence that degrades or injures any person. So help me God. And all God's people said, Amen.